Well, I'm so excited that you're here to join me for Voice of Breakthrough, this podcast. So we are going to hit some powerful topics every single week. We will be having a new podcast with a new topic. So get ready. I'm telling you, this is great to exercise to. This is powerful to listen to when you're cleaning your house or cooking that dinner or cutting the grass, but you can turn up loud on your little iPhone or whatever you have there. Anyway, you're going to love this powerful, life-changing, every single week podcast of Voice of Breakthrough. We're going to start in Hebrews, and then we're going to get into the Gospels and look at the Gospels about faith. But I want us to know what is faith before we look it up. When you look up the word faith, you actually look that word up. In the Greek, it means trust in God. So the word faith actually means trusting in God. Okay, trusting in God. And they used a word, and we have that word as faith. So that you don't have to say trusting in God every single time that you see the word faith. So faith is trusting in God. Let's look in Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, having confidence for the entering of the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, which he consecrated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts having been sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body having been washed in pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of the hope, unyielding, for he who has promised is faithful. So as we look in this teaching on faith, we need to understand that the work of the cross is the reason we can have faith. The work of the cross, Jesus Christ, he paid for our sins. He made a way to make us righteous because the prayers of a righteous man prevaileth much. There is no faith that can really increase until we accept Jesus Christ. There's really no faith until we accept Christ into our heart. And so Jesus made a way for us to be born again of the Spirit of God and begin to have faith, begin to really have faith, begin to really have trust in God, to really have the divine nature of God inside of us to make our trusting in God or our faith real. Okay, so don't worry about all the things that didn't work before you knew God. Now it's a whole new deal. And that's what the whole cross was about. The whole cross was about God making a way by Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the Son of God, who is God and equal with God, and Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And this awesome God came in bodily form, in flesh. God himself came in flesh and ministered and walked on the earth and taught us who he was and taught us the love of the Father, taught us how awesome he is, how great he is, how wonderful he is, how loving he is. And then he died for all of our sins, took those sins to the grave, and he destroyed the works of the enemy. And by his blood, we have been cleansed from all sin. So that now, according to verse 22, we can draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, full assurance that a God who would send his only begotten Son to die for our sins is surely a God who loves us, is certainly a God who is going to make a way where there seems to be no way. He's for us, not against us, okay? And it goes on, it says, he sprinkled our hearts from evil conscience. So God has worked in our hearts to set us free from evil, to set us free from living in evil, thinking evil, being evil. We need to let the work of the cross do that in our lives completely. He set our bodies, he's cleansed our bodies with pure water. So he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope unyielding. So don't give up what God is promising you. Don't give up the things God tells you, reveals to you. Never, ever give up on the power of the cross and the power of the name of Jesus and what he's done. Because it says, for he who has promised is faithful. And I remember years and years ago when I went into the trial where my son was so sick, you know, they told us he was going to die. They didn't give us much hope for him. And And I remember even using this as a sort of the spirit, you know, and we have teaching on that. Those get the teaching. We have a teaching called the Word and the power of the Word and the sword. But this was one of the words that I held on to. God is faithful. God is faithful. I'm not giving up my hope. I'm not going to yield my hope to the enemy, because he who has promised is faithful. He who has promised is faithful. And I had promises from God's word. I had promises from people who prophesied into the situation. I had promises that the Lord spoke in my heart. And he who promised is faithful. Wow, if we just stopped right there, we had an awesome Bible study today. I want you to look at the situations in your life where Satan is trying to make you lose hope. And God's telling you here, don't lose hope because of what Christ has done for you. Because of what the blood of Christ has done for you. Not because of your works, not because of your actions, not because of anything you're going to work up, but because Jesus Christ has made the way to bring forth the promises in your life. And he is faithful who promised. He is faithful who promised. If he promised you, you know, if you got a hold of the word that me and my house shall serve the Lord, and you hang on to that, and you don't yield that hope, but you begin to let God manifest his presence in your life and reveal the truth and let your faith build, and that promise of God is going to come to pass in your life. Let us consider one another to incitement of love and of good works, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as it is custom for some, but exhorting, and by so much more you, as you see the day drawing near. So I want you to see this. He's already telling us, look, if you want these promises, God's faithful, but he wants you to be around other believers. He wants you to assemble with other believers. He wants you to be a part of his body, a part of the church. He wants you to be active in that. He wants you to be around people who truly, truly believe, and do not forsake the assembling together. He wants us to be encouraging one another, exhorting one another, even as the end times are drawing near, which certainly they're drawing near. For if we are willfully sinning after receiving the full knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice concerning sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and zealous fire being about to consume the adversaries. And what it's saying here, look, once you understand the cross, and once you really enter into this relationship with Christ, and you hold fast your confession because God is faithful, and stay in church, stay involved in people who know the word of God and know the things of God and be a part of all that. But let me tell you, he's telling us here, look, stay together, stay with other believers. Don't forsake assembling together. That's what the enemy would like for you to do. And don't willfully sin. Now, isn't it cool that the word willful sinning there? That doesn't mean things that you haven't yet had a revelation from God as a sin attitude or a sinful issue. It's not talking about things that you're trying to stop but haven't gotten freedom from, right? That's not willfully. This is talking about hypocrites. This is talking about people who blatantly, willfully sin and then wonder why the promises of God haven't come to pass. And I know, just looking who's here, that doesn't apply to any of us. Praise God. And if you want to willfully sin, it says here that it doesn't matter if you went up to an altar call and accepted the Lord at some point in your life. If you want to willfully sin, it says here, you can expect judgment and zealous fire to consume you. That sounds like hell. All right. It says, if anyone did not regard the law of Moses, that one died without pity on the word of two or three witnesses. How much more the punishment do you think will be thought worthy to receive the one trampling the Son of God and having counted common the blood of the covenant in which he was sanctified and having insulted the Spirit of grace? Well, if anyone wants to know, where is the scripture to absolutely show without a question that you, once you find Christ in salvation, you have to humble yourself before the Lord, make him Lord, and let him do this work in you? It's not a once saved, always saved. This doesn't sound like once saved, always saved, does it? I mean, it's right here. This is the literal translation. It's in Hebrews 10, start in verse 22. But he's talking here about, look, if you know Jesus Christ and you understand righteousness, and you understand the cross, and you understand how faithful he is, then you need to hate sin. And anything that's sin, bring it to the cross. And like I said, we don't have to worry about this, but it does talk to you about those people who don't do that. Now, there's a lot of people who are immature in the things of the Lord, and they don't know that they're willfully sinning. They really don't. And so we're not supposed to judge everybody and try to point fingers at everybody, but we are supposed to be a light that shines to show people there is a freedom and there is a way of an escape. But this isn't for you to think about everybody else. This is for you to let God deal with you. Verse 30, for we know him, the Lord, who has said, vengeance belongs to me and I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to mind the former days in which, having been enlightened, you endured much conflict of suffering, indeed being exposed both to reproaches and afflictions, and having become partners of those so living. For also you suffered together in my bonds, and you accepted the seizure of your possessions with joy, knowing yourselves to have a better and abiding possession in heaven. Sounds like the early church didn't overly preach the prosperity message. Paul's saying, okay, you've been afflicted, you've been in chains because of the gospel, you've lost your stuff, but that's all right. You lost it with joy because you know that there's something more powerful, more real in heaven for you. In other words, you've come out of the world and you've quit trying to use the scriptures to try to stay in the world. You've come into the kingdom of God. It's amazing how one little scripture kind of does away with a lot of man-made doctrine really quick, doesn't it? Anyway, verse 35, Hebrews 11 through 5. Then do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may obtain the promise. And I think some of you really needed to hear this, both in this room and hearing this on the radio, and also those who are watching this through the DVD ministry school. But I want to tell you, he's telling you right now, do not throw away your patience. Hang in there. Keep believing. Know that God, who has promised, is faithful. And don't let the devil tell you anything else. Okay, verse 37. For yet a little while, and the one coming will come and will not delay, but the just shall live by faith. And if he draws back, my soul is not pleased in him. But we are not of those withdrawing to destruction, but to faith, to the perseverance of the soul. Now, wow, this is powerful. So if you were the devil and you had a Christian who had some promises and things weren't maybe going great for them yet, wouldn't you try to convince him to lose his patience? Wouldn't you try to convince him to trample the Son of God underfoot, to say the cross doesn't work, to say this is never going to happen? How many have had the enemy speak some of these things in your very heads? Yeah. So isn't this powerful for God to have us do this today? He's so awesome. We need to cast down those imaginations. We need to tell that voice to be quiet. You are not going to trample the Son of God under your feet. You are going to rejoice in the finished work of the cross. You are going to believe in what Christ has done for you, because the just will live by faith, and you're going to be just. You're going to be righteous. And the Bible says, if you draw back, God will not be pleased with you. Well, guess what? We're not drawing back. You need to just snap out of it when the enemy tries to pull you down into oppression, tries to pull you into a pity party, tries to tell you poor. You need to snap out of it. Don't allow the enemy to draw you back into lies. Don't allow the enemy to draw you back into fear. But you stand in faith and be just. But we are not of those withdrawing to destruction, but of faith to preserve our soul. So the enemy knows if he can get you to withdraw from your walk with God, from fellowshipping with other believers, from believing in Christ, he's got your soul. How much clearer do we need it to know that we really have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? We have to continue to walk this out, trusting God and believing in his word. And this really sounds to me like what I've experienced here at Beauty Fresh is, for many people, there is a strong battle of the enemy to get you to withdraw, to give up, to let go of your faith. And this ought to be a pretty good warning, because he'd like to take you to destruction. So it's time to fight the enemy, his lies. It's time to say, no, that path is closed. There is like a there is a roadblock there, and I'm not going there. Yay, Jesus. Now, after you hear all of that, let's look at Hebrews 11 and see what he's talking about with faith, okay? Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the essence of things being hoped and the evidence of things not yet being seen. I know a lot of the translations, faith is the substance of things hoped for yet not seen. So faith is a substance or an essence of the things you're hoping for. Let's say that faith could be represented by water, okay? By water. And let's say that what you need is one 12-ounce glass of faith. That when you get 12 ounces of faith, you're going to have that thing you're hoping for. So, you got this little glass, and you only have one drop of faith when you start it in your trial. You know, one drop of faith. You're just hanging on, just believing. And then you go to a meeting, and the presence of God touches you, and maybe you fall out, or the Lord speaks something, somebody prophesies, whoop, okay, oh, we're up to 10, or let's say 3 ounces, we're up to 3 ounces of faith, okay? Now the enemy comes in, and boy, you get a bad doctor report. Oh, he just drains out some of that faith. It's like unbelief is a sponge going in your cup, you know, to see what it can suck out of that faith, you know? Well, you need to grab that sponge out of the devil's hand and squish it and get all the faith back in there. Don't let that thing in. Don't let doubt and unbelief come in and steal your faith. There will come a time as you continue to walk out that faith walk, to watch that substance increase. Now, we can't see it like you can see water in a cup or in a glass, but it's just as real. And it takes a certain amount of faith to take that thing that you're hoping for and bring it into the natural realm. It takes a certain amount of faith. So if someone's been in a wheelchair since they were born, they may need to fill up jugs of faith. So don't be judging other people. Don't think they don't have enough faith. Of course, if you don't have what you're believing for and it's God's will and you have a promise from God, of course you don't have enough faith. So what? Get more faith. The apostles, he said, Lord, increase our faith. That's a good prayer. You know, Lord, increase my faith for the finances for this ministry. Lord, increase my faith. And increasing your faith comes, you know, by hearing the word. That's what we're going to talk about in this Bible study. But one thing, faith increases as you get to know God. There's so many different ways to increase our faith. So don't allow the enemy to put a sponge in your glass and suck up 10 years of ministry or 10 years of hearing from the Lord just because things aren't going the way you want them to go. Just get that control spirit out of there, because this says hang on to patience. Just know, you don't know, maybe it's just one more drop. Maybe just one more drop. Maybe one more book to read. Maybe one more encounter with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't know. So always see it as, could this be the meeting, God? Or could this be the time when I'm praying? Or could this be the scripture I'm reading? Could this be the one drop of the thing I'm hoping for? Now, faith is the essence of things being hoped, the evidence of things not being seen. For by this the elders obtained witness. By faith we understand the ages to have been framed by the word of God, so that the things seen should not come into being out of things that appear. So what it's saying is when God spoke the world into being, there was nothing there except for what God spoke. He's the creator. It takes faith to believe that God is the creator. It takes faith to believe that there was nothing and God spoke it into being. That takes faith. That takes a relationship with God and trusting God. So don't be upset that the world has to have an evolution theory. which still doesn't get down to the bottom line, is where did the first thing come from? Ask for the faith to believe he's the creator. Ask for the faith to believe that he can speak and things can change. Ask for the faith to find out by the leading of the Holy Spirit what it is God is after. That's what Abel did by faith. Ask the Lord to increase your hunger to be with him and to know that he wants to be with you and to fellowship with him like Enoch did. Without faith, verse 6, Hebrews 11 faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we need to get free from spirits of intellectualism, spirits of tradition, the error of man when he's teaching some of the doctrines, anything that tries to hinder your faith, get rid of it. I want to please God. I want to please God. I want to, of course, if you tell your children and you're not demonized and just trying to be evil and hurt your children. But if you tell your children, look, if you go and you clean up your room and you eat your vegetables, I'm going to take you for ice cream tonight. I promise. And then if your child's like, well, I'm not cleaning up my room because I don't believe they're going to take me anyway. And then they go tell everybody, well, mom said she was going to take me for ice cream, but she didn't. Well, then wait a minute now. What I said was if you cleaned your room and ate your vegetables, I'd take you for dinner. See, God has a lot of if you hate sin, if you put away sin, if you die to the old nature, if you do these things. And God even gives the grace for you to walk these things out to obtain the promise. Okay, he doesn't lie. He's faithful. And the key is, what does his word say? Not in a way of bondage, but because with the Holy Spirit, he's going to empower you to do these things, but you still have to step out in faith to do them. Let's even be more biblical with my example. All right, when you're ready to clean your room, you come and get me, and I will help you clean your room. Knowing that they're kind of young, and you're probably going to have to clean the whole room, but you want them to take the initiative to want their room cleaned. And look, when it's time to eat the vegetables, look, I'll put some yummy cheese sauce on them. So they won't taste bad, but you have to sit at the table and really, really want to be healthy to eat those vegetables. But I'm going to really help you here. I'll even spoon them in your mouth for you. Okay? Well, that's how God does. He's going to give us the grace to clean up. He's going to give us the grace to get everything in order. He's going to give us the grace to eat the Word of God and to get to that teaching, so that we get that thing he's promised us. Does that help? Some of you just get this out of such woo-hoo terms and get it down to a place like, oh, see, he made us in his image and his likeness. So the way, when we promise our children, the difference is he can't lie. He's not a man, the Bible says. So when God says, if you do these things, I promise you this, then all we have to do is find out what those things are and then ask the Holy Spirit to give us the grace to do those things. And then just walk it through. And that is a journey. It is a journey. But it's an easy journey because the one who promised is faithful. The one who promised is faithful. It's the enemy who wants to keep putting that sponge in your glass, so to speak, and draining all your faith. He wants to negate. We have a teaching on that. He wants to negate the work that God has already done and cause you to trample on the work of the cross and take away from God the glory that's due him. Okay. Without faith, verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6, it is impossible to please God, for it is right that the one drawing near to God should believe that he is, that Christ is, and that he becomes a rewarder to the one seeking him out. Now look at that. God rewards those, and other translations say, who diligently seek him. See, I love this, who seek him out. They're not seeking the promise. They're not seeking the healing. They're not seeking the provision. They're not seek. They are seeking the Lord. They are seeking him out. Let's listen to that again. That's powerful in the literal. And I read of the literal translation. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For it is right that the one drawing near to God should believe that he is, that Jesus is, and that he becomes, that Jesus is a rewarder. He becomes a rewarder to the one seeking him out. Are you seeking him out? Are you seeking out to know him? Are you seeking out to be with him? Are you seeking out to hear what he says and what he promises and what his word says? Folks hate unbelief, hate doubt. They keep you out of the promises. They keep you out of the rest. They keep you out of relationship. They are your enemy, and Satan has spent your entire life trying to fill you up with doubt and unbelief. Don't go there. There comes a point, if you really want to grow in faith, where you have to believe this word no matter what. No exceptions. Well, such and such was believing and they died. No, I'm not judging them, but they obviously weren't believing. They maybe thought they were believing. Maybe they were believing portions, but they never broke through to real faith. Something the enemy had done, something he had planted in their life, some wrong doctrine, some false spirituality doctrine, is causing many to not be able to really stand against the enemy's attacks. All right, but we're not to judge that. Just judging that is breaking one of God's spiritual laws that can bring it on you. You know? So you have to have the faith that God's going to teach you his ways. You have to cry out, God, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. My book, Joy Comes in the Morning, is a real example of how I cried out to God. Said, I'm not changing who you are, God. I'm not changing what your word says. But would you teach me why my daughter died? Would you teach me what happened? And he gave me beauty for ashes. He's given me this teaching. He's given me understanding of his faithfulness. And he set me free from the pride of thinking I'm faithful when he's not. He set me free from the pride of trying to change truth to make me look good. It's okay. It's okay to be where we are and who we are and what we're going through, as long as we grasp onto the truth of God and his word and how awesome he is. And then we have total victory that people can't even understand. All right, he goes on. So God's going to reward you if you draw near to him and you believe he is who he says he is. He even rewards you. So get rid of your pity party. Well, they always get everything, or they're more anointed, or they have this, or they get blessings, or their bills get paid, or their prayers are answered. You know what? Yeah, because he rewards those who seek him out. He rewards those who seek him out. Verse 7, being divinely warned by God about the things not yet having been seen, moved with fear by faith, Noah prepared, and that's the good fear, that's the fear of the Lord. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness according to faith. Now, this is kind of powerful. As I'm looking at it, I'm getting so much revelation just looking at this today. Noah saved his family by obeying God, down to the detail of how to prepare the ark. Some of you have been praying for members of your family to be saved. Do you think you're obeying God to prepare the way, the safety for your family, is any more difficult than Noah when he had to step by step by step make the ark a certain way? Everybody's laughing at him. Everybody's mocking him. Nobody believes it. And he doesn't even know for sure what a boat is. And yet he's doing something totally out of the comfort zone, totally seeming ridiculous, because he's obeying God. And in that, he saved his entire family. Somebody might say, Lord, show me how to build the ark that will save my family. show me how to get all the pieces together, how, and be expect to have to follow the Holy Spirit step by step by step with the promise that you and your house shall be saved. You can't go by circumstances. You can't go by how ridiculous it seems. You can't go by people mocking you. You have to know I'm hearing God, and it may take a while to build this thing, but I'm going to see my family saved. Verse 8, having been called out by faith, Abraham obeyed to go forth to a place which he was going to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not understanding where he went. So, by faith, by trusting in God, by trusting he's showing me this, by trusting he's talking to me, by knowing that I know that I'm not trying to make anything happen, God's the one doing this thing, he is going to cause you to go out to places that are uncomfortable. I know when I had to believe for my son's healing, I went to conferences I never would have gone to before. I went to teachers. It opened me up to teaching I'd never even thought of or heard about before. You know, I've gone to altar calls and all these things in faith. I did it in faith. I didn't do it in desperation and fear. I did it believing the Holy Spirit brought me this far. The Holy Spirit brought me to this. The Holy Spirit's teaching me. He's showing me. And I just walked out in faith and watched the Lord. Just watched the Lord, you know. If God's given you a promise, and this is just crucial, let me tell you, you have to know that you have that promise. You can't war against the enemy without a promise. So you need to get it from the Word of God. You know, we have a young couple in the ministry who are really believing for God to move in a certain housing situation. But until they really get it from God and know that they know that either that is the house he has for them or whatever, there's no warring. You have to, you know, the Lord gave me a scripture when my son was so sick. And it wasn't just, you know, me randomly picking a scripture, which is powerful because the Word of God is true. But God himself gave me the word that not one hair of my son's head will fall to the ground. Well, this was before I knew that they were going to be telling me he had cancer within a couple of hours. All of a sudden, a scripture that says not one hair of his head will fall to the ground was more powerful than even the scripture he healed them all. Because it's like, wow, God, you already knew that they were going to tell me this. This isn't surprising you. This isn't shaking you up. This isn't making you, you already knew this and you already gave me a word. Why? Because I was seeking God out. I was seeking for God before the enemy attacked. Thank God. But even if you weren't, start seeking him now. Seek him out. Ask the Lord, is this house mine for this young couple? Is this house mine? Because if it is, you show me, Lord. You give me a word. You make it clear to me. And if it's not, I'm willing to let it go. If you have something else planned, you show me, Lord. You can't really fight the enemy, you guys, unless you know that you know. And when it comes to what house to live in and some of these kind of things, you really, really don't always know. It's not always what you want. It's what he wants. There was a house that my husband and I wanted so bad. We really wanted this house. We had gone to some friends, and we had stayed at their pool and with our kids, and it was so much fun being with their kids at the pool. And just having this great time. And so we thought, that's what we want to do. We're going to go home. We're going to sell our house. And we're going to buy a house with a bigger lot. And we're going to put in a pool. And the boys are little. We thought, you know, this would be a great way to have more time together. And at the time, we were going to a church. And we were very active in this church. And the church was about 20 minutes from where we were living. So we thought, well, let's move, you know, maybe 10 or 15 minutes closer to the church, since we're so active in that church. And plus, we liked that area of town better. And we found, because you can find bigger lots. So we found the perfect house for sale. You know, it was just perfect. And it was in our price range. And the only thing we needed to do was sell our home. So we went, put our for sale sign up and prayed and everything. Nobody, I mean, almost no one even looked at the house. And there was really no reason. It was a good market at the time. It wasn't a difficult time to sell a house. It just wouldn't sell. And I tried everything, you know, every kind of prayer. You know, I walked, I did everything. And it wasn't until we never really totally understood, Lord, why didn't you do that for us? Well, you don't know what the enemy had planned if we had a swimming pool. You just don't know these things. So some of these things you don't know. I do know that we left that church within a year, and our children had to switch to a different school, which was in the opposite direction. And it would have been really tiresome to have to drive that extra 20 minutes to get them to the school we changed them to, or to go. The church we switched to was the total opposite end of town. I mean, we would have added 20 minutes to what was already a 35-minute drive. So, you know, the Lord knew the swimming pool is not worth that. And he just knew that. Plus, it wasn't but a couple years, you know, we got a boat, and so everybody's going out on the boat, and then the kids get the car, and then nobody's home anyway to even care about a swimming pool. Do you know what I mean? And your life gets so busy, and all these things happen, and you realize it was a nice thing that we wanted, but God wasn't in it. And we were so thankful a few years later when we realized, wow, it would have been such a long drive for me to have the ministry here. It would have been an extra, you know, which is fine if you come once or twice a week, and I thank God for the people who drive that far. But wow, when you practically live here, it's really nice that I'm only 15 miles away and not more like 35 miles away. So see, God knows all those things. I had no idea back then that I'd ever have a church. I had no idea that I was going to be a pastor. I knew I was in ministry, but I was running the ministry from my home, so it didn't matter where I lived. Actually, at the time, it had, this house we were going to look at had a great downstairs with office space and everything, but we've already outgrown that if we had tried to have a church there, which probably couldn't have happened anyway. So I'm just saying, you need to know the will of God. You need to get the promise. You need to know that you know. Too many people contend for something that God's not giving them. And that's where you have to have that faith. That, Lord, you know. I'm not going to stress over this. Now, if I'm missing it, show me. I don't want to miss a blessing. I don't want to be out of your will. But if you have something better for me, if you have something different for me, then just show that to me. Or if this is mine and I need to really do some warfare and receive, then show me. And I always tell people, when it's something that you don't know that you know is God's will, have no opinion. Put it all on the altar and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. You show me. He's awesome God. He has everything planned. He knows. And the enemy can't win. But what you don't want to do is you don't want to stop going out. You know, you want that cup full of faith to receive that promise. So you want to make sure it's not a matter. You got to make sure it's a promise first. You have to make sure it's a promise first. And so we have to seek the Lord about that. And we'll talk more about that as we get into this teaching. All right. So you want to make sure you're being called out by faith by the Lord like Abraham did, and then you go where you don't understand. So I want you to understand something about faith. You're not going to understand what's going on. So don't try to figure it out. Tell God how he has to do it, what step 1, 2, 3, and 4 are. Okay, it doesn't work that way. Has anybody figured that one out yet? I always think if I figure it out, he changes it just to make sure I know that I can't figure this out. Okay. It doesn't take faith to do something you can do anyway. You know, when I bought the building, and that was a lot of money. And so we bought the building about close to $500,000 with a ministry of maybe 50 or 60 people, and maybe a few of those had money, but nobody had anywhere close to pay for a $500,000 building. Oh my goodness. I went into a lot of fear. I mean, I remember being hit right upside the head by the enemy, you know, that kind of shock feeling, you know, and I just had to stop and I had to say, wait a minute, God, you promised me. You're the one who told me to buy this. This wasn't my idea. This was your idea. I wasn't even thinking like this. What are we talking about here? And then I knew he promised and he's faithful. You have to know that the promise is coming from God. You have to know that it's not something that you're trying to make happen. And then it's much easier to stand believing. And many of you guys, it's like a prayer and nothing. Well, it must not have been God's will. Or I can't, God just doesn't do anything for me, does everything for you. Well, maybe he does, because he rewards me because I seek him. He rewards me because I seek him. See, God's not all about, oh, let me bless you, bless you, bless you. God's let me teach you who I am. Let me teach you who I am. Let me get you excited about who I am. God wants us going after him. He doesn't want us just getting a bunch of stuff. The stuff is nothing compared to knowing him. It's just like a little bonus. It doesn't even mean much after you get to know him. He's all that matters. He's all that matters. So we have to let God deal with our hearts and help us to get this faith so that we can walk out into unknown places led by him and watching him get the glory. See, what happens when you're led by faith, you'll find out he's faithful. And it increases your love for him. It increases your trust in him. It gets exciting. It gets you out of the world and all the problems and fear of the world and into the kingdom. It's really exciting. It's no matter how bad what's coming at you is, there is a God who's bigger. It's amazing. Yay, God. Okay. So we have here verse 9, Hebrews 11, 9. We're almost finished here. By faith, he resided as a foreigner in a land of promise. This is Abraham, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the joint heirs of the same promise. For he looked forward to a city, having the foundations of which the builder and maker is God. So Abraham was able to go forth and live in tents and be in a temporary dwelling because he got a hold of God, because he had the understanding that there is a builder and a maker who is God, and he has something so awesome for me in heaven. You know what he really found out? The real promise is always him. The real promise is Jesus. The real promise is in heaven with Jesus. The real promise is whatever God has for you with him. He is the promise. He's what it's all about. And as long as you're just seeking for stuff, you're going to miss the whole thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be given to you. Verse 11, Hebrews 11, 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power for conceiving seed even beyond the time of age and gave birth, since she deemed the one having promised to be faithful. Now look at this. This is really powerful. Sarah got a promise of something impossible. She got a promise of having a baby, and she was past menopause, all right? She was, the Bible calls her womb was dry. There was no way possible for her to conceive. No way at all. But she still believed that God was faithful. She didn't understand it. She didn't understand it so much that, you know, everybody knows the story, or most people, that she even gave her slave girl over to her husband. So maybe that's the way I'll have a child. And that really, when you try to do this stuff for God, this is such a good lesson. When you try to do this stuff for God, he'll step back. He'll even bless it a little bit. But it makes a mess, and it can keep you from what God has for you. It can keep you from what God has for you. So your Ishmael's got to be laid down before you can have the Isaac that God has for you. Oh, he wants us to trust him. He wants us to get his will. I mean, we had our ministry started, and we had a lot of power of God. We had revelation. Awesome things were happening years and years ago. We were meeting in a bowling alley, in one of the back rooms of the bowling alley, because they were the cheapest place to meet, and they were noisy, so we could have a real loud meeting, and people didn't know it. And there came a time the presence of God was so thick, it was awesome. A lot of great things were happening, and the Lord said, lay this down. And I thought, what? The Lord said, lay this down. I want you to close it. Tell everyone this is the last meeting. I thought, no way. I mean, we were already thinking, you know, we were going to put it in the newspaper and people were going to come, and it was like revival, and it was really the power of God, and it was the presence of God, but it wasn't this season. And it was really hard to lay that down. I believe had I not obeyed God and kept that, I would have been persecuted, and it wouldn't be for righteousness' sake. I would have probably made a real mess in town, declaring I was not ready. I did not have anywhere near the character of Christ that he's built in me now, that he's placed in me. I was so full of Cindy Foster proving something instead of Jesus Christ and in love with him. It's day and night, I'm telling you. Isn't that amazing that the anointing was still there, the presence was still there, the power of God was there, and the call was there. But it would have destroyed me. What an awesome God. But we have to hear, we have to obey, and we have to lay down that Ishmael. And that Sarah went through the Ishmael. You know, it had to break her heart to know that this woman was with her husband and conceived a child. And all these things that happened, she really went through it because of that Ishmael. We'll go through it if we try to make the promises of God happen. If we try to wiggle things and work things out and make things happen that God is not causing to happen yet. Is this helping anybody? Oh, amen. It's helping me. You know, remember that silver platter thing. Sometimes you might have to fight a little, but if it's really God, your flesh doesn't have to get involved and make things happen. You don't have to threaten. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to twist things. If it's really God, just do what he shows you. Do the warfare and it's going to come. Know what the promise is. And then be sensitive when God does like he did with Abraham. Like, pick up the tent. We're going in a different direction. Let's change. Come over here. The promised land's here. Do this. You know, he did the same with Moses and those guys. All right. Look at this verse again in 11 with Sarah. She deemed the one having promised to be faithful. Oh, that's another good sword. This seems to be what God is doing at this particular first session on faith. You know, we started really over there with verse 10:23. It says, hold fast the confession of the hope unyielding, for he who has promised is faithful. And then we go over here and we see in Hebrews 11:11 that he says, by faith Sarah herself received power for conceiving seed, which means getting pregnant, even beyond the time of age, and gave birth, since she deemed the one having promised to be faithful. Do you deem him faithful? Do you deem Jesus Christ faithful? Do you deem the Bible the word of truth? That's the key. That's the key to faith. The key to faith is recognizing that God is faithful. He's not a man that he cannot lie, that his word is yes and amen. It doesn't matter what happened in somebody else's life. There's so many spiritual laws. There's so many things that could happen. We're not to judge it, but we're to recognize if what happened in your life doesn't line up with the word of God, it doesn't change the word of God. And I'm not judging you. That's not my business. Go to God yourself and find out where you missed it. That's what I did. I went and said, Lord, how did the enemy kill my daughter? She's seven. It couldn't be your will. And he showed me how. He showed me the setup. It changed my life to see the faithfulness of God and to see where I was missing it. I thought I was so spiritual. I thought I was so mature compared to the people I was around. I was. But the Bible says it's unwise to compare yourself to one another. Oh my gosh, the enemy slam dunked me. There's no question about it. But God's faithfulness picked me up and his grace taught me his ways, because I cried out and said, I remember saying this, you're faithful even when I'm not. What happened? God wants to tell you what happened, but you cannot hear what happened until you go in to the Lord with the understanding that you missed it and he didn't. Until you can walk in and say, Lord, I humbly come before you, and would you teach me your ways? What happened? This doesn't line up with what you promised. This doesn't line up with your word. What happened? And the Lord put on my heart, Satan's defeated. God can't lie. So it must be something I'm doing. Well, praise God, because if it's something I'm doing, it's something that I can change as God teaches me his ways. And God's so excited when we turn to him and say, God, Satan's defeated. You can't lie. Your promises are yes and amen. Show me what happened. Show me what happened. And he does. Very few people ask him that. Most people just come up with some spiritual baloney as to why the bad thing happened to them. They're either such a mighty warrior or, you know, God had need. Oh, the one, and I know a lot of people say this, but don't ever think that God is so pitiful that he really needs someone in heaven. Don't make God in your image. God really doesn't need anybody. He really doesn't. There's a big difference between, oh, thank you again, Lord. When you have small children and you tell them, come on, help mom fix dinner. I really need you to help me. You know you don't need a six-year-old helping you. You know it's going to be more work, take more time, make more mess. But you want to be with that six-year-old. You want to encourage that six-year-old. And you want that six-year-old to kind of learn how things work. Do you get it? We're the six-year-olds, you know. God wants us to grow up, but he doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. Need is a dependency upon others. God is not dependent upon us. That is one of the wrong teachings. It's just a wrong teaching. It puffs man up at the expense of making God like us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It never says that God needs me for anything. It's just not in here. He tells us to go do these things, but he doesn't say, I need you to do these things. We need to really get that one straight in our thinking. How prideful is it to think that God needs us? People would come up to me, well, God just needed your daughter in heaven. And I'm like, no, he didn't. But thank God for his faithfulness that when the enemy came in to try to destroy me and my family, God's arms were wide open and my daughter gets to be raised with angels. My daughter doesn't have to have any pain, any fear, and she loved God with all her heart, even at the age of 7, was baptized in the Holy Spirit, praying for people, had so much compassion for people, and her very death is what God used to bring many people to Christ. Isn't that awesome? But he didn't need her. Boy, that's codependency, isn't it? Oh, boy, if you need your child, you're codependent. If you need your spouse, you're codependent. Don't think for one second that God is codependent. But we're not codependent. We are completely dependent upon God for the very breath that we breathe. We need to get out of this thinking that he's as pitiful as we are and begin to understand that by him living in us, we can do great and mighty things for his glory. We need to get this straight in our thinking. Okay, where are we? So he who promised is faithful. You know, we are actually going to go ahead and stop. That's a really great place to stop. It's where we started. It's where we're going to end. We'll pick this up next week. And all of you remember to remind me where we're stopping so we can pick it up. Father, we just thank you for this powerful first message on faith. Wow, I just feel the faith in this place just rising. And Lord, just teach us your ways in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, if you love this teaching, then you better say you love this teaching. Then we want you to check out our web at beautyforashes.org. There is so much teaching there, and there's a resource library there. And also check out my Facebook page at Cindy Foster Beauty for Ashes Ministry. We'd love you to partner with us and come along for the ride into the apostolic. God bless you.